By all rights, I shouldn't be here tonight. Mark was supposed to be taking this passage on live in harmony with one another, but he's had to go over to the States for a few weeks on business, so he asked if I'd fill in for him. You know, we've just started a series which looks at the importance of being part of the family of God, which in itself points to the fact that God expects us not only to be in close relationship with him, but also with other family members. That's a foundational truth of kingdom life. Being a Christian, at its core, for me anyway, is about giving up on any other way of doing life that doesn't conform to what life looks like in God's kingdom. The Bible calls it repentance, okay? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come near. He said it all the time, constantly. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Which for me simply means stop living according to our own principles and start conforming to God's purposes for our lives. And the reason I say that right at the start of this message is that there is a radical difference between these two existences, life inside and life outside of God's kingdom. They're very different. The way God wants his people to live our kingdom lives is different to the way the world around us lives theirs. You see, our story as followers of Jesus, as Christians, our story is an extrapolation to an extent of Israel's story. God called a man, Abraham, to be in covenant relationship with him. And through him and that relationship, God would have a people who would show the world what being God's people looked like, to be a light to the nations, an example to the nations around them, how God wants society to live and to work out. Because the way God wants us to live is different to the way society lives. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to desire what? Well, what was the thing he asked us to do? It's not a trick question, by the way. Okay. He said, when you pray, pray this, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. That's not by military intervention, okay, or heavenly enforcement for that matter, but through our daily submission to his will and purposes for our lives. Yeah. So when we pray sincerely, Lord, your kingdom come, we are submitting to his rule and reign in our lives. Yeah. Forget the person next door, in our lives, just like he rules and reigns in heaven, which starts with repentance. Now, none of that has any value, I know, without the forgiveness of sins, which is a free gift of God, purchased for us through Jesus Christ and his death. I know that, and I'm not trying to in any way sidetrack that, okay? But the point I'm simply trying to make here is that life in God's kingdom is different to outside of God's kingdom, yeah? That God expects us to live differently to the world around us. I'll move it, in fact, I might be able to. Oh, yeah, there we go. This is pointed out by Paul in this passage, which is from the Message translation. And it says this, the world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way, never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. The structure of life shaped by Christ. What a beautiful phrase, eh? And this life that is shaped by Christ is different to the world at large. And right at the heart of this kingdom life is family. Yeah, and right at the heart of kingdom family, or God's family, is the one anothering of living together. Because the kingdom of God, at its core, is relational. It's about how we get on together in a way that honors and pleases God. And this is probably one of the most important principles for us to grasp as people of God's family. That this new kingdom life is a shared life with other family members. Come over to the next slide, because this is Martin Allen's opening slide 2 weeks ago when he kicked the series off, and he said this: church is not something we go to, it's a family we belong in. Yeah, it's a family we belong in, it's not something we go to. In John 17, we have an insight into God's desire for his people and how they should form and function their relationships one towards another. And this is expressed by Jesus when he prays. Yeah? So when you pray, you normally, yeah, that's the desire of your heart. Yeah? So this is Jesus' desire, hence it's God's desire for his people, the way they should live. Can we have the next slide? He says this: I'm praying not only for them, but for those who will believe in me because of their witness about me. That's us, yeah? The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be as unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. That's God's desire for his people. That was Jesus' prayer to the Father, which expresses God's desire for us, his people, to be one heart and one mind. That's what he wants. When that happens amongst us, that glorifies God, and the glory of God is seen. That kind of relationship, friends, as Martin said 2 weeks ago, doesn't come through attending services or holding meetings, but only through committing ourselves to each other, committing ourselves to one another, looking out for one another, helping one another, praying for one another, accepting one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. That type of relationship only comes when we are willing to get personal and intimate with each other, making ourselves vulnerable with one another, trusting one another. Is that enough one another in? Well, here's an interesting fact, or maybe not. I thought it was interesting when I found out. There are actually 51 one another's mentioned in the New Testament. That's how important, this whole idea of us together, yeah, one another in each other is. All of which points us back to the pivotal message that Jesus outlined in the next slide in John 13. When Jesus said this, well-known verse, you know it: by this, all people will be able to see that you are my disciples, by your love, one for another. The hallmark of church, friends, this society that God has called us into, is not what songs we sing, as great as some of those songs are, and they were great tonight, guys, thank you so much, but how we practically work out what loving one another actually looks like, especially when our differences can be quite challenging, can't it? Our differences can often make that process quite challenging. We are called to one another. I'm going to get the message across somehow. We are called to one another, when it's easy and when it's hard, when there's sickness, when there's tragedy, when there are job losses, when there's discouragement, when there's family issues, when there's sin, where there's different opinions, when there are difficult personalities, when there are contrasting convictions, and so on. And this can only take place in committed, deep-rooted relationships that are real, experiential, and noticeable, which puts the kingdom of God on display for all to see. We should evaluate our lives, friends, and prioritize to ensure that we give the right emphasis to this, so that we can clearly demonstrate kingdom life. We need to ensure that our gatherings facilitate this and that we free up time outside of those regular meetings for the family to gather, to do family together. Because it's more likely that the real life stuff will be done, not in these forums, but on the one-to-one level, yeah? But finding time is difficult, isn't it? We've got to commit to that. We've got to commit to doing that, friends. And that's the wider context of these verses that we're going to be looking at shortly in Romans 12, which flow from the teaching of Jesus on the nature and characteristics of the kingdom. The primary activity of the church was one another in one another, okay? It's how the early church grew from a small sect into the dominant influence in the Roman Empire. As the early church grew in this kingdom reality of family-based generosity, compassion, and loving one another, so it captured and captivated the attention of society as a whole. We must structure ourselves, friends, in ways that enable community to thrive, because lives lived out in community together is primary. It's not secondary to the mission of God's kingdom. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at this passage in Romans chapter 12 to see what picture it paints of life in God's kingdom. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will, which is what we've been talking about, I suppose, thus far. Then next. This is the passage that I want us to focus on right now. This is what this life looks like. Paul says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. There it is. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. These verses from 9 to 18 are a challenging picture. I don't know if you found that when we were just reading that. A challenging picture of the type of community that God wants to build among us. This isn't just for the early church. This is for us. It starts with the overarching principle of love, which I'm sure all of us would ascribe to. Yeah, all of us would. But Paul's emphasis here, however, is that love must be sincere. Some translations say love must be authentic. I didn't really question Raf's sincerity on Friday morning when we'd had a meeting and he was leaving. And as he was leaving, he said, "See you, Pete. Love you." In fact, I thought, "Oh, that's nice. I like that guy." Then when he said the same thing to Kath as he passed her, and Carol, and Maria, I began to sort of doubt a bit. And then when he said the same thing to Reggie the dog, well, I thought, man alive, what on earth is going on here? I began to question his sincerity. I'm joking, of course. He never said he loved me at all, only the dog. We all know that Raf is a very, very sincere character. I'm just joking to make a point here. Paul says, prompted by the Holy Spirit, our love one to another must be sincere, real, solid, with no sense of flippancy, and must be supported by lives that demonstrate this in terms of our commitment to one another. You know, the Greek word used here for sincere provides the root for the negative of this, which gives us the word hypocrite, yeah? And means, yeah, that sincere here actually means to act without a mask. And Paul is talking in the context of ancient Greek culture And he was talking around this whole context of the theater then, when actors would use masks to portray their mood as they acted out the scenes. And what Paul is saying here in verse 9, and what he's saying here to us, is that when we express love one to another, we must not be playing a role, but we must be genuine. Our love one to another is to be real. Masks down, masks off, with faces showing. This kind of relationship pleases God, friends, and demonstrates what his kingdom life is all about. Paul goes on a step further in verse 10 by saying, be devoted to one another in love. Many translations says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. He says, you know the relationships you get in a fully functional family? Parent, child, brother, sister, deep-rooted, real loving relationships. That's what God is calling us into when we choose to follow him. God intends us to live out this new gospel reality in extended families of faith, which isn't to be a fanciful philosophy, but a practical reality. Paul moves on in verse 10, deepening the theme further. He says, honor one another above yourselves, which cuts right to the heart of Jesus' teaching. It counts others as more significant than ourselves. It regards the views of others in the same way and worth, with the same value and worth as God has for them. And it doesn't allow their behavior and attitudes to impinge on our attitude to them. And that's a challenge in itself. All of that must be rooted in forgiveness and the belief that seeing the best in others is always, always the best way. Giving people the benefit of the doubt builds relationships, whereas a critical eye is relationally destructive. Romans 2, verse 1 and 2 in the Message says this, every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. Oh, man, it takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own circumstances and in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. Remember what Jesus said about those who try to pick the speck out of someone's eye while having a plank in their own? What a ridiculous notion, isn't it? You know, how can you possibly do? You can't. And that's the point, friends. You know, when we point the finger, there's three pointing back at us. How ridiculous it is for us to try and tackle someone else's speck with our plank. But that's what a critical spirit often does. It looks to try and obscure my failings by focusing on other people's, when we need to simply acknowledge one to another that, you know what, none of us are perfect, except Kath, of course. She keeps telling me that. And I can get away with that because she's probably sleeping now, which is good, you know, it's good. And you are not going to tell her, are you? That's the point, which is, yeah. Oh, it's recorded. Oh, right. We are imperfect. We are imperfect. Yet we carry the imprint of God on our lives, all of us, which is the thing that gives us value and worth. Kingdom life says no to plank specking. I just made that up, if there's such a thing. Paul has more to say on these kingdom families and what they look like in verse 13, 15, and 16. It is a bit small, I know, but it's there. He says that we must find ways of ensuring that our love expresses itself in practical forms of service to others. He says there, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Paul is saying here, friends, and what Paul is saying is that kingdom relationships flourish when love is expressed, not just spoken about or even felt. He's putting out the fact, or he's pointing out the fact, friends, that we must do more than simply say we love each other. We must also show our love in some tangible, recognizable way. We have to put feet on our feelings and hands on our hearts for God to be pleased. In fact, John, the Apostle John, in 1 John, goes a step further, as does James in his letter. And he says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. That's what the kingdom of God looks like: love expressed in outward demonstrations of kindness and support. Can you move it on? Okay, final point. Alan just woke up then. He loves it when that happens. Final point. Unfortunately, this is the main point, so it's the longest of the lot, okay? Out of today's passage, Paul says that life in God's family involves reconciliation of relationships when disagreement and upset happens. And let's be honest here, okay? As much as we would love to think that we will never have disagreements and hard feelings in the Christian church environment, living in the community that Paul is talking about is difficult because we are all different, with diverse opinions and different personalities. Feathers are bound to be ruffled when we're in close relationship, friends. That's not the issue, okay? The issue arises around how we deal with those conflicts when they occur. If you're not in relationship, you're never going to fall out, are you, with anybody? You know, my oldest brother, he had this philosophy when he was younger that followed the Simon and Garfunkel song, "I'm a rock, I'm an island, and an island feels no pain," yeah? Isolatory, which of course is right. If you choose to live your life in superficial relationships, you will more than likely never get hurt and never be offended. But that philosophy is not what God wants. He wants us to live in close community with each other, bumping up against each other, doing life together. And in that environment, we are more likely to rub each other up the wrong way at some point. And that is not the issue, okay? The issue arises by what we choose to do at that point. Paul says this. It's up on screen there. That's the one. Paul says this: live in harmony with one another. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with each other. You know, when those bumps happen and those bruises appear, Paul says that God wants us to work hard to resolve things. Not walk away from things, but work hard at resolving things. He says, when we do that, which is often hard, then that is where true worship starts. Worship to the Father is seen. When we strive to heal those hurts and correct those misunderstandings, that pleases God. And His glory and beauty is revealed in those very moments. Of course, Paul is building on the foundation which Jesus laid in regard to this particular behavior. And the next slide shows this verse. In Matthew 18, verse 15, we hear Jesus talking about this whole subject of reconciliation when he says this: if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. In other words, Jesus says, when you face the inevitable relational bumps of life, whenever anyone wrongs you or hurts your feelings, go to that person. Don't let resentment fester. Go and tell them how you feel about what they did or didn't do. Typically, we usually don't want to go and tell. We prefer to stay and stew. Take it from me, from bitter experience: avoidance kills community and it kills friendships. It causes resentment to fester inside you. Come over to the next slide. Because, and here's a human trait for you, Because in those circumstances, we either talk it out or we act it out by changing our behavior towards that person. If we don't talk it out, we will act it out. And by talking it out, I mean being open to the distinct possibility that they may have their own version of events, which is different to ours. And actually, they may be in the right, that we might be in the wrong. I know it's unlikely, but that could be the case. Another thing we must note is that Jesus says to go to the person who wronged you, not to someone else. Again, this is not our natural tendency, another human trait. We prefer to go to others and tell others how we've been wronged. We feel justified in gossip and slander if it allows us to tell how we have been mistreated. So we go to others because we want to build a coalition of people who think as we do about this person who has wronged us. This happened to me a few years ago, and I'm ashamed to say it, but it did. A close friend did a few things which I was disappointed at. I felt let down. And on one of those occasions, I let another friend know how frustrated and disappointed I was. And this Christian friend, this Christian brother, didn't respond in the way I hoped he would, to be honest with you. He told me that I needed to go to my friend and sort it out and speak to him. I chose not to do that. But that wasn't the end of it, because as we know, if we don't talk it out, we always act it out. And I changed my behavior around him. And quickly our previously close relationship turned into a cold, cordial relationship which didn't honor God in any way. Now I justified my actions at the time to myself. I was wrong. I was absolutely wrong. I'm not saying that the behavior of my friend wasn't questionable, but I became the wrongdoer. I became the relationship breaker and almost destroyed our friendship in the process, which has only been saved because of their gracious forgiveness. Avoidance kills community because it causes resentment to build, and when we don't talk it out, we always, always act it out. And conflict spreads and community dies when we choose to talk to someone else about it and not the person involved. Conversely, the good news, when resolution comes through the process that Jesus talked about, intimacy is built and friendships are formed. When we talk it out respectfully, using wisdom and tact and love, the kingdom shines brighter. Come to the next slide. Paul says it well in Ephesians chapter 4. He says this: When we speak truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We have to do all we can, as far as it depends on us, to preserve peace and unity. Because we can't offer God worship that is pleasing and acceptable to him until we do. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says this: if you're offering your gift at the altar, worship, yeah, that's what he's talking about there, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Leave it in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer. Come and offer your gift. You see, this kingdom that Christ is bringing us into, friends, is different. It's different to the world outside. In every situation, we must ask the question as followers of Jesus, what does obedience look like in this very moment of my life? What is God asking me to do here and now in every situation of our lives? How do we partner with him in putting on display the glory of his kingdom in our community? Because the challenge of this kingdom is how do we step into ever deeper relationships with one another, not keeping each other at arm's length. You know, this family, friends, is a beautiful thing. So much better than anything the world has to offer. No wonder Jesus likens it to a treasure beyond price, a treasure worth giving up everything for. Just going to finish with this slide. So, on that basis, friends, on that basis, let us make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's live in harmony with one another, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, and often it will, okay? Let's live at peace. Let's live at peace with everybody. As the band comes back up, let's just stand. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Let's pray together. I know Alan hates this. It's not the reason I'm doing it, but it's... I know that we've got some visitors here. Sorry if this makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable, but I want us just to hold hands. Alan knew. He's holding his wife's hand. Yeah, you've got to hold Nikki's as well behind her. That's the only thing. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love this family that you brought us into, Lord. And Lord, I acknowledge personally, Lord, the challenges that life in this kingdom pose. So Holy Spirit, would you help us, Lord, to just look around us, Lord, and as we symbolically hold each other's hands here, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you do something in terms of cementing relationships here, Lord? Would you do something amongst us in Gateway today, Lord? Would you just reaffirm our love one for another? Lord, would you reaffirm our commitment to one another, Lord, to the one anothering of your family? Lord, would you just be with us? Would you help us, Lord, that as we leave here today, Father, that we would have felt inspired, Lord, to do more, to find time to do more with and for one another. Holy Spirit, come alongside us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Come alongside us and equip us in order to do that with your gifts, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.